Scripture reading comes to us this morning from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, reading from verse 11 through the end of the chapter. Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 11. In him that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the glory of the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thus far the reading of Scripture. Our text is from this passage, the verses 17 through 19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Thus far. The congregation, the old church fathers used to say, faith seeks understanding. By that they meant that if you believe in the Lord, then you want more and more to understand him. I suppose it can be said too that love seeks knowledge. If there is love, then we want to get to know that person and to know more about him, that person, to grow in a knowledge of our wife or husband, boyfriend or girlfriend. If you love someone, you want to grow in your acquaintance with them, in your knowledge of them. We have in front of us a passage in Scripture where the Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesians and praying that they may grow in their knowledge of God. We have found in this letter of the Apostle Paul that he is beginning in chapter 1 with some very glorious language. It is somewhat ironic. He's in prison, and he may even, for all he knows, end up dead very soon but he is praising God with the most exalted language that can ever be found. He is using one adjective after the other to explain the glorious things that the Lord has prepared for those who love him. All the spiritual blessings. And he starts that song of praise in verse 3. Blessed be the God of our Lord, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings. As he goes on, we see this exalted language, and we want to, as the elders have asked me to do, to have a consecutive expository series of preaching. But as you try to stretch the number of verses you preach, and this is such a compacted language, you find you just can't get it all into one sermon. But we'll try, if you help me with your attention. This set of verses obviously has a lot of phrases in it, and we somehow need to divide it up and have it be understood so that we can catch something of what he is saying. Now, Paul, as we understood in the former messages, has observed that the Ephesians have come to faith and have manifested love. And he gives thanks to God for that. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they show some of the fruit of that in showing their love for the saints, for one another. But now he goes on to pray for them. Having thanked God for what he sees in them, he's going to pray. And what's he praying for? As we look at these verses, it seems that the focus is upon, as we analyze it grammatically, upon this phrase, in the knowledge of him. The word him refers to God, who is the subject of the sentence at the very beginning of this section. So that God may give you, through the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. And so we want to look at this seventh message in the series on Ephesians, at prayer for growth in the knowledge of God. Prayer for the growth of the knowledge, in the knowledge of God. The need for this prayer, the source of this growth, the experience of this growth, the fruit of this growth. Now, this prayer is needed. He has thanked God for what he sees, but he's still praying. He says, I make mention of you in my prayers in order that God may give you the knowledge of himself. Now, why does he ask this? Why is that necessary? Has he not said in verse 13, you trusted in him? Has he not said, I've heard of your faith, and if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then in principle you know God, don't you? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus speaks about in John 17? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Well, by faith they have eternal life, therefore they know God. Didn't he say in John 14, verse 7, if you know me, you know the Father? And do not all believers then know God? So if these Ephesians do know God, why pray that they might know God? Well, actually, what he is praying for is more knowledge of God, growth in the knowledge of God. Yes, believers do know him. And if you believe in the Lord, then in principle you know him. The seed of that knowledge is there, and you've experienced it by getting a glimpse of the glory of God shining into your heart through the application of the word, of the gospel. And you've, in the light of that, seen your sin before God, and you've seen your need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've caught a glimpse of his glory and of the perfection of his work and fled to him for salvation, and you've begun to see the blessedness of living for God, of living a holy life, but then the apostle says, I want to pray for more of that for the Ephesians. He does that type of thing more often in Colossians 1 verse 4. He also, in a parallel section, says that he knows about their faith and love. And yet in Colossians 3 verse 4, he says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So he's praying, he's commanding them or exhorting them to put on love, even though they do love. Colossians 1 verse 5, he says, you've heard the word of the truth of the gospel. But then in Colossians 3 verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, you have it in principle, but it needs to grow. It needs to come in to your heart even more richly. And so that's what he's praying here, that there may be a richer knowledge of God, an enrichment of their knowledge, a more mature knowledge, a deeper knowledge, a more intimate and practical knowledge of God, so that they are walking with God in communion with Christ. Now, why must there be this growth? We can just briefly review several reasons, and we see why this prayer is necessary also, because the growth is necessary. Well, it's necessary because through this growth, church members grow in their maturity and unity in fellowship with one another. In chapter 4, we see that that's very valuable to the Apostle Paul and very important for them as a congregation. And so he exhorts them there in chapter 4 and speaks about the fact that in the connection with the idea of the body growing. And he says that you may grow into the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God toward a perfect man. That means a mature person in the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 13, following there, as you see. And not any longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He wants them to grow into a unity as believers in Ephesus, as a congregation, so that they don't all just have their own ideas about God. Now, they're not just tossed around in this way and that way because of every new prophet who comes into town or every new book that has been written. You know, the latest and greatest is the last you've read type of thing. No, but that these believers are united in their doctrinal belief and in their confession. That's what he would like to see develop in their fellowship. Also, the apostle here must have in view that as they grow in their knowledge of God, they will grow in the life of sanctification. And later on in chapter 5 and 6, he's talking about some very practical aspects of sanctification. And how will that grow? Well, it will grow as they know God through his word. Jesus prays, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. Well, as God's word is revealed to them, they come to know God and they grow in the life of sanctification. Also, this will equip them for service. As you know God, then you will become more bold. Certainly, as you know these things that are mentioned in verse 18 and 19, as a fruit of it, you will grow in your desire to serve the Lord. You will grow in your boldness in serving the Lord. You will grow in your fearlessness in the face of the world, in the face of opposition. There will be an equipping for service because you will know what to witness to those who oppose the doctrines of salvation. You will know God and be a faithful witness of Jehovah. Those who claim to be witnesses of him but do not know him will only misrepresent him. And so growing will produce these things, also will produce assurance. If you grow, you know you're alive. If you grow in grace, you know you're living by grace. If you grow in the knowledge of God, then you know, as John says in one of his letters, you know that you know Him. Do we know that we know Him? If you grow in the knowledge of Him, you will come more and more to know that you know Him. On the other hand, if you have no desire whatsoever to grow in the knowledge of Him, you better ask yourself the question, do I know Him at all? It's as much as saying, well, I love this young lady, but I don't really care to know anything more about her. You say, that's ridiculous. You don't really love a girl if you don't want to know her better. It's no less ridiculous to say, I know God, but His Bible just collects dust. Bible study, who needs it? I'm going to heaven anyway. If you do not desire to grow, you better question whether you know God. Well, as we look at these reasons why growth is necessary, we understand why we also need to pray. Indeed, we need to be diligent. Peter says, grow, and then he says it in a way that it's a duty. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we do whatever we can to use the means for that, we also ought to pray. Because only the Holy Spirit can apply the means in such a way that we do know Him. Now, the source of this growth, you might ask, well, how do I get this growth in the knowledge of God? The apostle goes on to say in this passage that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit. See, it's a gift of God, this knowledge of God and this growth in the knowledge. We will not know anything about God unless God gives us His revelation. God is, as the theologians say, God is transcendent. To become even more metaphysical in the language, He is above everything that is physical. So if there's any knowledge down below here in this physical world of the God who is above it, He has to shine down into it. He has to uncover His face. He has to somehow convey that to us. Well, He has revealed Himself. And that's necessary even before sin, let alone after sin, when our eyes are darkened, when our hearts are full of darkness. And what a marvel. And the Apostle Paul summarizes it here. It comes from God the Father, through Jesus His Son, by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul more often does that. He mentions all three persons of the Trinity when he speaks of some doctrine. It's so important to remember the doctrine of the Trinity, because the heart of the Trinity is the heart of salvation. It's the interrelatedness of the Trinity and the cooperative work of all three persons of the Trinity that is the source of our salvation. How can you know anything of salvation without believing that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Three persons in one nature. Well, the Father of glory, he starts off with. God is the author of all glory. He is the Father of lights, James says. He is the source of all the knowledge of God. He initiates His own revelation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was only God before that. And then He began to create. He manifested Himself by creating the physical universe, the spatial physical universe. And He said, let there be light, and there was light. The Father of glory, manifests himself in the creation. But after darkness fell upon the creation, after man had fallen into sin, then he spoke redemptively. Adam, where are you? And he gave his promise to man. And he sent his Son. God the Father of glory, is the initiator of his own revelation. And he is pleased to show himself to us in the midst of our sin. We know that he reveals himself in his general revelation in the creation. But we would never know about salvation unless he revealed himself to us in his word. And spoke to us and kept the record of what he did through sending his Son. But secondly, we need this revelation of God also mediated by the Son. It comes from the Father. It's mediated by the Son. He is the Word who was in the beginning. But he also is the one who laid down his life and made it possible for a holy and just God to manifest his glory graciously to sinners. In his justice, he could have manifested his glory righteously and justly by destroying the whole human race. But he reveals himself graciously through his Son, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's why people like John can write, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." They beheld the glory of God reflected in Jesus Christ and coming down to them and conveying grace. John 1:18, "The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Without him there would be no gracious revelation of God." And so, through Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a revelation. But the Apostle Paul realizes that it's not only initiated by the Father of glory and mediated by the Son, it also needs to be applied by the Holy Spirit. And so he asks God to give the Spirit. And you can put a capital S on that Spirit, because it's not just sort of the human spirit of wisdom that is spoken of, but the divine Spirit who is the conveyor of true wisdom, the wisdom of God, and the knowledge, the understanding of God, is conveyed by the Holy Spirit. And you might say, but they already have the Spirit. In verse 13, they were spoken of as having been sealed by the Spirit. Yes, but again, the Apostle Paul is praying for richer applications of the blessing of the Spirit. Yes, we might already by faith have the Spirit dwelling in us, as it was true of the Apostle Paul, Peter, and the other true disciples of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. They, in principle, had the Spirit, but they received an outpouring of the Spirit, of wisdom and understanding and knowledge, so that they could proclaim the truths of the gospel. And if we desire for one another a growth in the knowledge of God for the purpose of kingdom work, then we need to grow in the reception of the work of the Spirit. And therefore we ought to pray for that the Lord would give us more. Open thy word. Open my eyes. Open, O Lord, the treasure house of this knowledge to me, that I may receive greater manifestations of thy glory. Yes, the work of the Holy Spirit is necessary because he shines into the darkness The light shines in the darkness. The darkness comprehends it not. It does not understand the light and does not even appreciate the light. But when the Holy Spirit works, He makes us willing to embrace the light of revelation. We want to receive it. And what do we experience then? So thirdly, the experience of this growth is that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened. What is he talking about here? The eyes of our understanding. It's a great blessing to have physical eyes. And it's a hindrance when our physical eyes are not working so well anymore. And there's some surgery available sometimes. Sometimes we can be helped with glasses. But you know what's even more valuable than physical eyesight? The spiritual sight of God. And you might have been blind from your birth and still have this, which is even more valuable than physical eyes. The Apostle Paul says the eyes of your understanding, this word understanding is the thinking center, the mind, sometimes translated the heart. The eyes of your heart may be opened, may be enlightened, so that there is light coming into the innermost part of us. In Ephesians 4, the apostle describes the problem having the understanding darkened because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And so he's describing in Ephesians 4, verse 18, what the Ephesians had experienced before this. That was their condition before this happened, that God brought the gospel to them. They were without any understanding, ignorant of God, in blindness. That was the case of the Gentiles. And so how do we respond? How would the Jews respond to that? Would they say, "Oh, those Gentiles, they're in darkness. Those unchurched people, they're in darkness. Those people in foreign lands, they're in darkness. They need the Bible. They need the revelation. They need their eyes open. And we understand it so well." No, that's not how the Apostle Paul would respond. And you see that in chapter 2 in the first verses. He would say, We all were walking in darkness. We might have had a lot of head knowledge about the scriptures. We might have even memorized large portions of the Old Testament documents. We might have gone to the very best seminaries in Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul would say. But like Nicodemus, we didn't even know. If we're not born again, we cannot even see the kingdom. And so we need, whether we're out in the dark jungles of Africa or sitting in church on Sunday morning, we need the eyes of our understanding, our heart enlightened by the applying work of the Holy Spirit. As we are under the preaching of the gospel, as we open our Bible, as we sit together in study in our Bible study group, we need to be praying, "Oh Lord, open the eyes of our hearts that we might behold thy glory." Have you longed for that? You maybe have been in a position where you face a deep and serious trial and struggle, and you so need the encouragement of light because you feel like you're walking in darkness, like Moses. The children of Israel had rebelled. They had committed idolatry at Mount Sinai. They were involved in all kinds of lewd practices there. And Moses was told by the Lord to lead them on. He didn't really have much assurance that God was going to go with him And so he asked, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. Give me again a glimpse of thy holy face, that I may be assured that thou art with me. And the Lord prepared a place in that cleft of the rock, protected by the symbol of Jesus. And his glory passed by, so that the Lord describes in his word, Moses only got to see God's back. So that there was a, so to speak, a refraction of the glimpse of the glory of God, because no one has seen God face to face and lived. But it was enough to encourage Moses to go on. And Paul also is reminded of his own experience on the way to Damascus, and he was in such darkness that he was persecuting the church, and all of a sudden heaven went opened and glory shone down from heaven, not the immediate face of God, but Jesus in his glorious exalted place at the Father's right hand. His face shone down. As Paul says later, we saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he came to know, not only at that moment, but throughout his further study of the Scriptures as the Holy Spirit applied it to him, more and more of the glorious knowledge of God. Have we ever experienced that enlightening? That opening of our eyes. You're reading through a Bible passage, and as you stop, you think about the words again, because you kind of wonder about it, and something glorious about the nature of God and of his work in Christ Jesus suddenly dawns on you, and it becomes a spiritual epiphany. It's just a wondrous revelation, a moment of the enlightening of your eyes, a spiritual eureka. Did you ever know that? That's marvelous. I've never seen that before. I've read that passage so many times and never really got it. Have you had that? Have you had the eyes of your mind, of your heart, enlightened? Don't you just love it when that happens? That excitement happens in the study a number of times, and then I wish I could catch that excitement and bring it to the pulpit at the time. Sometimes it sort of wears off before I get here. I hope sometimes it lasts long enough. The congregation, I would love to have you all experience those moments as you're studying your Bible at home, as you're getting together with some brothers and you've prayed for the enlightenment of the work of the Holy Spirit, and you say, wow, I never thought of that. I never realized that's what God's saying to us about himself. I never realized he was so great a God. I never realized he was so mighty, so wise, so powerful, that his sovereignty includes everything. And that Jesus is such an all-sufficient Savior that he could save even me. But all of those things, as they dawn on you, they are the enlightening of the eyes of your heart. So we need to pray, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. And what is the fruit of this that the Apostle Paul would love to have for his people in Ephesus, these people, as they are studying the Bible or as they are hearing the preaching? He lists these three things, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. They've been called, effectually called, out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he wants them to know the hope of that calling. They were not just called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God and then are going to be left there, then and there, and have no future prospect. No, there is a hope. There is a sure confidence that all of the promises of all of the spiritual blessings that are contained in Christ Jesus are theirs. There is a solid hope that is given to them. And he wants them to understand what is the riches of the inheritance. The riches, he adds another statement, of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. It's hard to describe it. And he adds these words to it. And yes, if we know the Lord, then we have something of a small sampling. A little glimpse of the glory of God. A taste of His great mercy. A sense of the peace of heaven. A foretaste of love. Which will be, as Edwards describes it, the atmosphere of heaven. Well, we get just a small sampling of it here. But the apostle describes it as an earnest, an assurance of that which is to come. And as they grow in grace, the apostle wants them to grow more and more in the realization of how rich that is which God has prepared as the inheritance for His people. They're going to be much more willing to let go of the things below when they realize the hope that awaits them, the sure inheritance that awaits them in heaven. And he would have them know, finally, the power of God's grace. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power in Christ. So, you know, salvation is not just, well, you know, we hear the gospel, and Jesus died on the cross, and now we just believe in Him, and we're saved. Sort of a, yeah, of course, that's automatic. And the Apostle Paul, if he would hear that, he would say, what? Do you even understand what it means to be born again? To be changed from darkness to light? To be taken out of the bondage of iniquity into the blessed liberty of the children of God? That's not a matter of course. That's a matter of amazing grace. Because the power of God is comparable to His raising His own Son's dead body out of the grave. The whole church in the world celebrates on Easter Day the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is a marvelous, great, and glorious thing. The Apostle Paul says, don't underestimate the kind of power it took to raise you from deadness to life. And I would like to have you grow in grace as I hear you just speaking flippantly about being saved so that you may know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Is it great to you? We need to grow, congregation. We need to grow in so many areas as a congregation. Sometimes I hear people, for instance, talking about, just as an example, saying to all the children of the congregation, Jesus died for your sins, or to anyone on the street, Jesus died for your sins. And I say, well, you still need to grow in the knowledge, because you still haven't understood what the first part of this chapter was all about. that there is such a thing as predestination, limited atonement, and the necessity of a sovereign work of grace. We need to grow in these things. And so as we understand something of it, we don't want to take anything away from thanksgiving for faith and love. But we would desire for you also, and for ourselves, that together we would grow more and more in the knowledge of this glorious, sovereign God of grace. Amen.